Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. We started a new series in the book of Hosea, and tonight we are in chapter 3. Only five verses. Kind of funny, five verses for a long message. I don't know, but this is the way it worked out. But we'll see. Maybe not too long. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Why don't we stop for a moment and let's pray together, okay? Lord, I pray you'll help me now as I endeavor to expound the Word of God this evening. And Lord, we're looking at a very interesting passage of Scripture. Help me preach it right. And if some folks are still traveling, well, we do pray to get in here soon and get in here safely. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Hosea 3 is very brief. It's only five verses. And this brief chapter presents a panoramic view, if you will, of Israel's future. From the fall of the northern kingdom, which took place in 722 B.C., and it goes all the way from then up until the second coming of Christ. So it's quite a picture we have here in these five little verses. It's a picture, an illustration of a panoramic perspective of Israel's future from the fall of the northern kingdom all the way up to when the Lord returns. Now, Hosea purchased his adulterous wife for 15 pieces of silver and about 10 bushels of barley. Now, it says here in verse 2, a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. That's about 10 bushels of barley. And he stipulated that she should wait for a long period of time before she would be restored to her conjugal rights as a wife. Now, if you look at verse 2, that's when he bought her back from her paramour, or whoever was she was playing the harlot with. And then verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. And notice you see the same expression in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days. Of course, this is a picture of Israel. Now, the symbolism here is that Israel is to live for a long period of time without her ancient rites of religion. That's what it says here, no king, no prince, no sacrifice, and so on. That's going to go on for a long period of time. So this symbolizes that Israel is to live for a long period of time without her ancient rites of religion, and yet Israel will be free from the idolatry that led to her downfall. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days in that condition. So Hosea's wife came back to stay with him, so she was no longer an adulteress sleeping with other men, but she wasn't going to stay with her husband either. I mean, stay in the same bed with him. So it's an unusual situation. After many days, we're told in verses 3 and 4, Israel will at last acknowledge Jesus as her Messiah, and she will once again enjoy the blessings of God. That's what verses 3 and, I'm sorry, that's verse 5. 3 and 4, we see the term many days. That's how long this would last. And then verse 5, afterward, Israel will be restored. So we have in verse 5 a beautiful description of the restoration of Israel. We're told it's going to take place in the latter days. You look at verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So that's the outline tonight. First, Israel's shameful past. Secondly, Israel's present condition, her present dispersion. And then third, Israel's glorious future. So we have here in these five verses, Israel's past, present, and future. Let's look at her past first. Verse 1, Israel's shameful past. Now, Gomer was Hosea's wife. She was an adulteress. And she, of course, represents the nation of Israel. The idolatrous, unfaithful nation of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Verse 4, you see that? Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. So Gomer, of course, represents Israel. Gomer went after other men, and Israel's going after other gods. That's the picture here. Jeremiah has many similar verses, many similar pictures and illustrations. Jeremiah 3, verse 20, put it this way. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So Jeremiah 3:20 says the same thing. Just like a wife is treacherous, unfaithful, she betrays her husband, she departs from her husband, so Israel did the same thing to the Lord. Now, in verse 1, there's an expression, not only did they look to other gods, but they loved flagons of wine. Hosea 3, verse 1. The flagons of wine represent Israel's false and blasphemous worship. It was a rejection of God's divinely ordered worship. Now, Strong's Concordance says this refers to raisin cakes used in sacrificial feasts. And I noticed that's how many of the other versions translated. Other versions translated raisin cakes that were used in their idolatrous worship. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, Hosea 3, verse 1, the Lord does not even refer to Gomer as Hosea's wife. You'll notice that. But just as a woman. You see that? It's like she's not behaving like a good wife, so he doesn't even call her his wife. Verse 1 says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman. Not your wife, just a woman who's been unfaithful. This is indicating that she's no longer serving as a faithful wife. This is meant to express the separation in which Hosea had lived from Gomer because of her unfaithfulness. She had dishonored the family name, and she'd broken her husband's heart and betrayed her children. As Jeremiah said, she was a treacherous wife, Jeremiah 3:20. So the Lord said in verse 1, Hosea 3:1, go yet, in other words, go again, and love a woman beloved of her friend. Now, who's the friend? Well, the friend means her boyfriend. The friend means some other man. The friend means someone who's involved in this adulterous relationship. Now, it's interesting. The Lord did not say, go take a woman. If he would have said that, go take her back, that would still be pretty hard for Hosea to do that. But that's not what it says. Look at it again, verse 1. He says, go and love a woman. You see that? Go yet, love a woman. Love her, even though she's been unfaithful. Love her, even though she's been a whore, an adulteress, a harlot. Go love a woman, though she was certainly undeserving of his love. And again, it's a picture of God's love towards us. We don't deserve it. Certainly we have been the worst of sinners, but yet God, with his great love, loves us. So that's the picture of the book of Hosea. The Hebrew word for friend in chapter 3, verse 1, can mean simply a friend or a neighbor, but here it refers to Gomer's paramour, her illicit lover. The New King James says, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. That's the idea here. So Gomer was an adulteress, but yet Hosea still loved her. He still loved her. And God commanded him to love her. See, verse 1. Go yet, love a woman. It's a command from God to Hosea. Go yet, love a woman. So she's an adulteress. Hosea loved her. Why? Because God told him to love her. And Hosea was a man of God, a prophet. He obeyed God. He loved her. And so Hosea loved Gomer just like the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turned to other gods. Verse 1, see that? According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked to other gods. So that's the whole theme here in the book of Hosea. Now, you could say the love of God for Israel was an unconditional love. That's important to understand. Just like God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional. And God's love for Israel was unconditional. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, the Lord loved Israel with an everlasting love. Well, you could say not love, but loves. The Lord loves. He still loves Israel with an everlasting love. Now we come to the New Testament. Well, we see God's love for the church. See the same thing, the same kind of love. I can give you many verses, but to save time, I'll just give a couple. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. See? 1 John 4:19. How about this one? Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. Now, let me say this too, because there's been some confusion over this. God is not finished with Israel. That's important to understand. If you look at verse 5, afterward, see, verse 1 is the past, and then you get to the present, where they are right now. But then afterward, the future. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. They're going to return. And they're going to seek the Lord their God. That has never been fulfilled. That prophecy has never come to pass. But it will. It certainly will. And they're going to return and seek the Lord their God. So, those who say God is finished with Israel, God is through with Israel, there's no future for Israel, when they say that, they're not taking the Bible literally. Because they have to get rid of a lot of scriptures, like the book of Hosea, the book of Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and so many prophets who repeatedly promised the restoration of Israel, the future restoration of Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Now, the Bible clearly teaches the restoration of Israel. And the Bible does not teach the so-called replacement theology. I wonder if anybody here tonight has heard that term, replacement theology. Okay, we got a few hands. All right. Replacement theology is a false doctrine. Replacement theology is the view that the church is the new Israel, or the church is the true Israel, that has permanently replaced or superseded Israel as the people of God. And that's very popular teaching. And many big authors and pastors and professors teach that, but it's certainly contrary to Scripture. What do you do with Hosea, the book of Hosea? What do you do specifically with Hosea chapter 3, verse 5? Or what do you do with Hosea chapter 1, verse 10? Hosea 1, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. They've never been gathered together. Since the book of Hosea was written, that's never happened. But it's going to happen. They're going to be gathered together. Israel and Judah, north and south, are going to be united again. That never took place in Hosea's lifetime, and never took place after Hosea. But it's going to take place when the Lord comes back. You see. So, when people say that, oh, there's no future for Israel, and they advance this replacement theology, they're wrong. Wrong. God still loves Israel. God is not done with Israel. God has a plan for Israel. And not only does God love Israel, and not only does God love the church, thank God, God loves the whole world. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for you and me. God has a plan for this whole world. Now, I don't have much patience with those who say God is finished with Israel. By the way, Benjamin Netanyahu has been on record as saying many times the best friends Israel has are the Christians over in America. The fundamental Christians, evangelical Christians, he recognizes that. We stand with Israel. We believe God's not through with Israel. We believe there's going to be a future for Israel. Because the Bible teaches that. Now, George L. Robinson wrote a commentary on the book of Hosea, and he said this, And all, I think he wrote a commentary on the entire Minor Prophets, but I won't talk about Hosea. He said, in all the world's literature, there is no record of human love like that of Hosea. That's a good quote. And it's, I think it's true. In all the world's literature, there's nothing, no record of human love that can compare to the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1, Hosea was to love his unfaithful wife according to the love of the Lord. According to God's love. That's quite a standard, right? Reminds you what it says in Ephesians. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. According to the love of the Lord. S. Franklin Blogston said this. This is the only effective way to love the unlovely. This is how a missionary loves the odious leper, the superstitious native, the savage, uncivilized people of the jungle. This is how rescue mission attendants love the alcohol-saturated, vermin-infected wrecks of humanity, which are gathered from the skid rows of the world. That's a good way to look at it. How can people be so loving to people who are so unlovable? Well, it's because of the love of God. We love them because God tells us to love them. Just like God told Hosea. The Lord said unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend. Many years ago, when C.I. Schofield, who's the editor of the Schofield Study Bible, when he was pastoring a church in Dallas, Texas, a young lady from his church was getting ready to leave to go to China. She was going to serve in China as a missionary. Before she left, she thought she'd stop by Dr. Schofield's study to say goodbye, so she dropped by to say goodbye to him. And Dr. Schofield said to her, well, sister, I am glad you love these Chinese well enough to give your life to them. Well, she quickly responded to that. Oh, Dr. Schofield, you're mistaken. I do not love the Chinese. I have absolutely no love for them. Actually, I rather dislike them. He then said to her, then why are you going? Well, she said, why am I going? Because I love my Lord, and my Lord has told me to go. Well, about 7 years later, she came back and dropped by his office again. She was on furlough. And she said, she came into the study, and she said, Dr. Schofield, do you remember what I said to you in this very room when I was going to China? And he said, yes, I do remember very well. And she said, I told you I did not love the Chinese at all. Dr. Schofield, I was telling you the truth, but I love them now. I went because I loved my Lord, and my Lord told me to love them, but now I love them, and I didn't even want to come home from my furlough. You see, that's the whole idea here. Loving people the way God loves people. Loving God because God wants us to love people. And this is what God told Hosea to do. God said, love a woman. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. You see. And then you come to chapter 3, and verse 1, this is after she's already been playing the whore. He says, go yet love a woman, beloved of a friend. Get an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So, we've got to look at it this way. I think it's very clear from Hosea 3:1, as well as other scriptures, that love is a command. Love is not just an emotion. You know, I'll talk to somebody and say, no, why would you want to go out with an unsaved person? And they'll say, oh, I just fell in love. You don't just fall in love. Then you can sound like slipping on ice or something like that. Or falling into a ditch. That's not biblical thinking. You see? Love is a command. Love is not simply an emotion. I'm not going to say it's not an emotion. Obviously, there's an emotional element to it. But according to Scripture, love is a command. And, you know, when people say they fell in love, you know what happens after that? They fall out of love. Huh? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Now, love is a command. God commands husbands. Husbands, love your wife. That's a command. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. So there you have it. That's a command. I think, in my opinion, this is a strong argument against divorce. This is one of the reasons why I am opposed to divorce. I don't approve of divorce. Men say, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, God commands you to love your wife. So if you say you don't love your wife anymore, you're disobeying God. This is plain as I can make it. And wives, of course, sometimes are guilty of the same thing. So say, I don't love my husband anymore. Well, God tells you to love your husband. And you took vows. And now you're breaking your vows. You say, so men who say they don't love their wives anymore, and wives say they no longer love their husbands, but they're missing the point here. Love is a command. And we see that very clearly in the book of Hosea. Certainly, if any man, by the way, had a good cause to divorce his wife, it would be Hosea, wouldn't it? Sure. She was a whore. He could have said she's unfaithful, she broke the marriage vows, but no, he stuck with her because God told him to. So I think this is a good lesson here. Over 100 years ago, A.T. Pearson said that if the law would not permit divorced persons to marry again, does anyone believe there would be one divorce asked where now there are 100? That's a good point. And of course, things have gotten a lot worse in the last 100 years since he said that. He said that back in the 1800s. Certainly things have gotten a lot worse now. Now, just as Hosea had been commissioned to share with God the pain of betrayal by an unfaithful wife, he is now commissioned to participate with God in the experience of redeeming that faithless wife, the unfaithful wife. And you see the price of redemption was 15 pieces of silver, that's in verse 2, and for a homer and a half of barley. In other words, this is about 10 bushels of barley. Now, I thought about this verse when I was preparing this message. Proverbs 31, verse 10, says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman is worth far above rubies, but Hosea's adulterous wife is only worth about 15 pieces of silver. Okay? By the way, if you look at Exodus 21, verse 32, that's about half the price for a female slave. That's all she was worth. And of course, don't forget, throw in the 10 bushels of barley. Barley was the normal food back then for animals, implying that Gomer had degraded herself to the level of a beast by becoming enslaved to sin. Let's move on. That's Israel's shameful past. Let's look at Israel's present dispersion, her present situation today. We already see the past in verse 1. Now we come to verse number 3, and we have her present situation. Israel shall be restored. The Bible teaches that repeatedly, but only after a long period of disciplinary probation, what we call a period of testing. And God says twice, verse 3 and verse 4, that it's going to be for many days. After many days, Israel will be restored. You say, how many days is many days? Well, it's been over 2,000 years already. So it's a long time. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt not be for another man. There is Israel's no longer worshiping idols. So will I also be for thee. This means that Gomer would no longer be having relations with other men, but nor would she have a physical relationship with Hosea. Strange marriage, huh? That's what sin does to a marriage. That's what sin does to a home. Charles Feinberg was a tremendous Bible scholar. He's in heaven now. He was studying to be a rabbi. And then, did you know him, Phyllis?
Yeah.
Yeah, I figured they were the same ministry, Border Missions to the Jews. But Charles Feinberg was a tremendous Bible scholar. He said this about Hosea 3:3. Just as Gomer was placed in the position where she no longer consorted with her former paramours, and yet she was not in full fellowship and marriage, a truly strange condition, so Israel is throughout this age in a position where she's neither idolatrous nor is she enjoying the fellowship of God in a worship that's pleasing to him. That's a great explanation. Hosea 3, verse 3. Strange situation Israel is in. They're no longer worshiping idols like they were back in Hosea's day, but they're not right with God either. They're like Gomer. She's no longer running around like a whore. She's back home with her husband, but she's not having relations with her husband. See? That's the situation we have here in Hosea 3, verse 3. Now, verse 4 is also an interesting verse. For the children of Israel shall abide many days. Another term again, many days, but over 2,000 years now. Many days without a king. If you go back to the last king of Judah, now we're talking about, you know, Zedekiah, 2,600 years? So it's a long time. The two individuals shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Now this has remained true for, like I said, about 2,700 years. That's many days. Israel's gone many days without a king. Since Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, since he deposed King Zedekiah, there has been no king in Jerusalem. And there will be no king in Jerusalem until King Jesus comes back. Okay, and he'll establish his kingdom. And it says, without prince. So that there's no royal family. There's no king, there's no prince. There's no royal family, there's no kingdom. No princely court. None of that. And without sacrifice. So the Levitical sacrifices and the priesthood have been suspended. The temple was destroyed. Sacrifices cannot be offered without a temple. No priesthood, no temple, no sacrifices. Of course, the one and final sacrifice of Christ has been complete once for all. Though the Jews don't accept that. They don't believe that. Referring to Christ, Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there's no more sacrifice. Every time the Passover service is observed today, it's observed falsely. What I mean by falsely is it's not according to the Bible, not according to God's Word. It can never be observed according to Scripture because the Passover lambs are not slain. So it's not a proper Passover. You see? It's invalid. Therefore, there's no scriptural observance of the Passover today. And Hosea says, and without sacrifice. You see? It's impossible for the Jews to observe the Passover properly. And they're without an image. Now, that's the strange part there, without an image. You can understand no king, no prince, no sacrifice, but no image. Well, it's referring to Baal worship. In Hosea's day, they were worshiping images. The children of Israel abandoned their pagan images, and they abandoned their teraphim when the Babylonians took them to captivity about 590 B.C. They were hooked on idols, but they were cured of their idolatry after living in Babylon for 70 years. Being surrounded by all these ugly, grotesque idols, they had their fill of it, and they were totally cured of idolatry. They had enough. They had their fill. Now, they've been without sacrifices and priestly ephods ever since the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. So there's also, it says here, no sacrifice, no image, and without an ephod. There's been no ephod since the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman army. Now, unlike the Israelites of Hosea's day, the Jews today do not worship idols. They've been cured of their idolatry. During their Babylonian captivity, they learned to despise idols. And so today in Israel, there's no idolatry. But like Hosea's unfaithful wife, Gomer, Israel is still with us today, but Israel's not in a right relationship with God. So we have Israel's shameful past and Israel's present condition. They're back. In fact, they're getting back into the land even today. Since 1948, Israel's been reestablished in Israel. But they're not in a right relationship with God. And then it says here, without an ephod, I mentioned the temple was destroyed, so there's no more ephod. The ephod was a symbol of the Levitical priesthood. The ephod was an embroidered outer vest that the priest would wear. If you want more details on that, I don't think we have the time to go into it in detail now, but Exodus 28, verses 4 to 9, talks about the ephod. And then without teraphim. Again, just like it says no images, no teraphim, it's a little puzzling. Teraphim were idols, little household gods and idols. You remember Genesis 31, verse 19, says Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. That word images in the Hebrew is teraphim. The word is literally teraphim, images. It's transliterated in the book of Judges as teraphim. Judges 17:5 says, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim. And today the Jews have no teraphim. And they've been cured of their idolatry. So that's not a problem to them. However, even though they've been cured of their idolatry, and Jews today don't worship statues and teraphim and images, ritualism and strange traditions from the Talmud have replaced the authority of God's word. In fact, for many of them, their idol is money now. You see, that's another problem. And that, by the way, that's a limited to Jews, too. A lot of Gentiles got that problem, too,
as we all know.
We were talking about this on the way over here tonight, about this materialism in America today, how revolting it is, and how people killing each other over Christmas shopping and stuff. And did you hear about the fellow in China who committed suicide because his girlfriend was buying too many shoes? They call it suicide. He got so fed up. She was shopping for shoes for 5 hours. He couldn't take her anymore. And he reached a breaking point. He said, "No more. I can't take it anymore. No more shoe store." He jumped over the fence. He landed seven stories down. He killed himself. Huh? That's literally shop till you drop, huh?
He wasn't shopping.
Well, she was shopping and she drove him to despair. He was paying for it and carrying all the baggage. He couldn't carry it anymore. He was carrying so many shoes that he couldn't take it. And she said, one more pair of shoes. He said, no. He killed himself. Yeah. We're living in a very strange day. Yeah? How Christmas has been turned into a materialistic shop, you know, extravaganza for shopping. All right, let's move on here. So, because the Jews have rejected the Messiah, they are in spiritual darkness and will remain so until God chastens them during the Great Tribulation. Quickly, let me get to my third point. Israel's shameful past, Israel's present condition, present dispersion. And then thirdly, Israel's glorious future. That's the best part, right? That's the best part. Verse 5, the best is yet to come. Afterward, mark that word, please. Afterward. Notice there's another term in verse 5. In the latter days. That's the future. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the restoration of Israel. The glorious future. Israel will be restored. Verse 5 says they'll return and they'll seek the Lord their God. And when the Lord restores Israel, the 12 tribes will be reunited. We just saw that in Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. Now, they were not reunited in Hosea's day. They weren't reunited in the days of our Lord. They weren't reunited in the days of the Apostle Paul. They've never been reunited, but they will be reunited when the Lord comes back. Look at Ezekiel 37 real quick. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And verse number 21. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation. Notice that. One nation. No, not two nations like Judah and Israel. One nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king, of course that's King Jesus. One king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. No more two nations. No more Judah and Israel. You know, Israel had their capital in Samaria, and Judah had their capital in Jerusalem. But now it's going to be one nation. No more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kings anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves. See, no more idolatry. They'll be totally cured of idolatry. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols. Nor with their detestable things. Nor with any other transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. See, Israel's going to be cleansed. We're talking about the restoration of Israel. We're talking about being cleansed, being in the right relationship with God, being regenerated, rejuvenated, restored. And I'll cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I'll be their God. Now, you couldn't say that about them today. They're godless today. In fact, most people over Israel are atheists. They don't believe in any kind of God. They're atheists. They're pride is more in their heritage as Jews, just like some people are proud of their heritage as Haitians or Africans or Irish or whatever. That's your heritage, that's your nationality. The Jews are proud of their Jewish heritage, but they have no faith in God, though. Some of them don't even go to the temple once a year. Some haven't gone to the temple in many years. We say temple, but, you know, synagogue, whatever you want to call it. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. I want you to note that, because we're going to see that again in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. A lot of folks are perplexed by that. I'll try my best to explain. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They say, how can Jesus be king and David be king? Jesus is king, David is like co-regent. Just like sometimes a king would would sit on the throne, his son would reign with him, a co-regent. David will reign with Christ. And he'll be king of them, and they shall have one shepherd. He said, wait a minute, how can you say that he's a co-regent? Because it says, okay, there's going to be one king. We know King Jesus is the one king. We'll keep reading. Verse 24, of one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Well, they're not walking in God's judgments and obeying him now. They even have gay pride parades in Israel now. It's just a godless nation, but they're going to get right with God. Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant. And by the way, that where they're dwelling now is nothing compared to these promises. Because they're in a little tight little spot. That's not their borders. Jordan belongs to them, and all these other neighbors, Lebanon, and all belongs to Israel. And they're going to get it when Christ comes back. Now, verse 25 says, David will be their prince. See, Christ is the king, David is the prince. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. Notice, everlasting. Not temporary, everlasting. And I will place them and multiply them, and I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Notice, evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. What did Hosea say? You're not my people. But now you're going to be my people again. You see? And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, for my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So this is talking about the restoration of Israel. It's talking about the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel being reunited. Afterwards, Hosea 3:5, afterwards Israel shall seek the Lord their God. Remember, in Hosea's day, they were seeking after false God. But in the future, when they're restored, Israel's glorious future, they'll seek after the true God. But today, they're not seeking after God. Today, most Israelites, or Israelis, as we call them today, are secularists, atheists. And the same thing here in America. Only a small portion could you call really religious, the Orthodox, and they're vehemently anti-Christian, the Orthodox. So they're certainly not seeking after God. Haim Weizmann was the first president of Israel. This is what he said. I trust and feel sure in my heart that science will bring peace to this land. That was his quote. He was trusting in science to bring peace to the land. Not the Prince of Peace, you see? And many of them are like that. Very, very educated, and put a lot of emphasis on science and commerce, instead of trusting in the Lord, you see? Of course, they have a lot of confidence in their military. They're an excellent military, which is amazing, really, how they've been so effective in fighting off all their enemies, surrounded by all these hostile nations, but they're not trusting in the Lord. By the way, I think the Lord's looking out for them anyway. Though they're not trusting in the Lord is still watching out over Israel. There's going to be no peace in Israel. Haim Weizmann said, I feel sure in my heart that science will bring peace to this land. There'll be no peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Until the Prince of Peace comes back. When they accept Jesus. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, then shall they look upon him when they pierce. They're going to look upon Christ when they appear. And they shall mourn for him as one mourned for his only son. They're going to mourn. They're going to repent. And then they're going to be, then there'll be peace. Then will Paul's words in Romans 11:26, of course Paul was quoting from Isaiah, but Paul's words will be fulfilled. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I want to say a few words about King David before I conclude. Hosea, in chapter 3, verse 5, and we just saw Ezekiel, chapter 37, other prophets as well, Jeremiah, for example, they prophesied the return of King David. You'll find many people brush that off and say, well, that's just talking about Jesus. No, it said David. I believe it's David. It didn't say the son of David. It says David. I believe it's literally David. David will reign along with Christ. He'll reign as his co-regent. Quickly, Jeremiah 30, verse 9. I was preaching this one night a long time ago, and some fella was here. He came to me and said, you know, I've heard people say it before, but you explained it pretty well. I think you're right. So I know I'm right. Bible teaches it. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. All right. And then look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And we've already saw Ezekiel 37. Some shape at this and say David is merely a reference to the Messiah. But I'm quite certain it's referring to the literal David. Let me give an example. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11? In Matthew 8, 11, Jesus said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we're going to sit down in the millennial kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why can't David be there too? That's pretty simple for me. I don't know why anybody would have a problem with that. I was reading a sermon by a preacher from Texas named S. Lewis Johnson. I like to read him a lot. He's interesting. He quoted the German philosopher Hegel, who said, Israel's history is a dark, troublesome enigma. He said, Israel's history is a dark, troublesome enigma. Well, I believe it was a dark, troublesome enigma to Hegel because Hegel was an atheist. You see? But if we are saved and love the Lord and believe the Bible, there's nothing troublesome about it. There's nothing dark, troublesome, or enigmatic about the history of Israel. It's described for us right here in Hosea chapter 3. And I think very plain, easy to understand words and language. Nothing complex, nothing hard to understand here in Hosea chapter 3. Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. It's right here in this small chapter. Heavenly